Let's pray. Heavenly Father, it's always a privilege to come before you and to hear what you have to say to us from your word. But sometimes we do take it for granted. So we ask that you'll pour out your spirit upon us, that our hearts and minds and ears will be open, that we may see wondrous things from your word, things that will encourage us, equip us, challenge us, and keep us focused upon your Son, the Lord Jesus. And we ask it in his name. Amen. God at times steps in and overrules situations in the life of his people. He can do things in an ordinary or mundane way or in an extraordinary and miraculous way. Some people call that luck. Coincident. But if you're a Christian, you call it providence. Like the time I was going to visit my parents in Sydney, and I was approaching a very busy intersection, and I noticed that the lights had just turned green, and so I drove through. And then I realised, in the middle of the intersection, that the light hadn't turned green, but the arrow allowing the traffic to turn right had turned green. And by God's providence, there was no cars coming either way. Realising what I had just done, I'd stopped at the curve, had a minor heart attack, and then I thanked God for not allowing me to have an accident. Or there was a time when Diane and I were returning from a trip we had overseas. Diane suffered from lupus and she had decided to put her medication in her luggage, which was in the baggage section. Because we all know that planes always run on time. Unfortunately, we'd had a delay about 2 or 3 hours, I think. I'm not sure where we stopped. Maybe I think it was Singapore. And on the flight back to Sydney, which was getting very late, we were due to go in at about 7. I think we landed about midnight. She started to feel unwell and was experiencing an attack brought upon by her lupus. And in God's providence, we prayed first. There was actually a doctor on board. We had actually asked the hostess or the person if we could use the first aid kit because they actually had liquid cortisone. But she was concerned. But there was a doctor on board. He came up, spoke to Diane, and found out that she was not a drug addict. And so she could get an injection of cortisone that was available in the medical kit of the plane. At time, God steps into our lives. In large areas and in small areas. Like the wedding ceremony I did yesterday. It all came about because the Chinese couple had moved near a Christian woman in Queanbeyan. She simply befriended the wife, took her on a walk and suggested she attend the ESL class at the church. From that, she started attending church. From that, she had a conversation with Romeo and expressed that they wanted to have a wedding ceremony, and from that, I had the privilege of conducting the service. Not chance, not luck, not coincidence. Just God in his gracious providence working in ordinary, mundane ways. And we see this in the life of David. David will be delivered from a situation of his own making, which could have ended up with him fighting for the enemies of Israel against Israel. But God in his graciousness will save David to fight another day against the enemies of Israel. And we see that in chapter 29. Abraham Lincoln, the 16th president of the United States, once said, "You can fool all of the people some of the time, and some of the people all of the time, but you cannot fool all of the people all of the time." David can fool some of the people, like Achish, the king of Gath. He can do it all the time, but he can't fool the Lord of the Philistines all of the time. They are unimpressed that Achish has brought David and his men to fight with them. Achish defends David in verse 3. He says, "Is this not David who was an officer of King Saul of Israel? He has already been with me for over a year, and from the day he left Saul until now, I found no fault in him." Actually, in the Hebrew, it's not so much this is not David who was an officer of King Saul, actually says, is this not David the servant of Saul? He makes a bit of a slip, I think, of the tongue there. The Lord of the Philistines think that Achish is a fool. He's an idiot for trusting David. And they refuse to march with David to the battle. They even remind him of the hit song on Israel's top 40s in verse 5, where it says, Saul has slain his thousands and David his tens of thousands. They remind him, 10,000 Philistines. But again, Achish expresses total confidence in David. In verse 6, as surely as the Lord lives, you have been reliable, and I would be pleased to have you serve with me in the army. But he bends to the rulers. Now, you would think that David would see God's hand in all this. God has just saved David from a very sticky situation. He should be relieved, but no. He protests in verse 8. But what have I done? Asked David. What have you found against your servant from the day I came to you until now? Why can't I go and fight against the enemies of my lord the king? You would think David should quit while he was ahead. But there is a bit of a hint here that when he says, why can't I go and fight against the enemies of my lord and king, that sort of phrase, my lord and king, is the title that David used of Saul back in chapter 26. So is he planning something? But again, Achish in verse 9 praises David. I know that you have been as pleasing in my eyes as an angel of God. This guy's thoroughly fooled, isn't he? He has no idea that David has been using him. But God, as king, has been gracious to David by using the Philistine lords to get him out of the battle and possibly get out of some misunderstanding. However, God's providence has many sides. I mean, was David planning a maneuver by which he could turn the battle to Israel's favour? If he was, God was not going to let him fight in the battle. Because whenever David went out to fight against the Philistines, he always won. So by David not fighting, by God preventing him from possibly turning the battle around, meant that God's word to Saul would be fulfilled. Israel would lose and Saul would die. And David knew none of that. Imagine if he knew that his best mate, Jonathan, would be dead. What would he have done to save him? So God's providence can have many sides. He prevents David from going into battle, fighting with the enemy, but may also prevent David from maybe turning the battle around to victory. So Saul faces his judgment. God was gracious, yes, to David, but he was not gracious to Saul. Why? Saul had proven himself to be a man who wanted to be king in his own name and for his own glory and not be God's king. And definitely not for God's glory. While David, for all his faults, was a man who would be king, who would be God's king and do it for God's glory. David knew that the kingdom would be his and therefore he was a man who didn't grasp at power by any means. As Jesus knew that he would also gain a kingdom, he never grasped on his previous position to gain the kingdom. But we're told in Philippians that he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of man. Jesus was God's graciousness in the flesh to a world in a mess that they have caused themselves. A mess that the world stubbornly refuses to acknowledge. Jesus is God's graciousness to this world in the flesh. So God's gracious act in this instant means that one man's able to walk away from the battle while another man will fall in battle. We might at times acknowledge God's providence in our lives, but we might not know how it will affect other people. That remains God's privilege. But David has been saved. He's been rescued to fight and save another day. And we see that in chapter 30. After being dismissed, David and his men are do a forced march. They go back to Ziglag to find out how things are going, but the tables have been turned and they have been raided. David and his men weep. They love their families. Real men weep. Soldiers weep. They've lost their families, their wives, their sons, their daughters. And of course, grief consumes them. But you know, there's always different stages of grief. So after grieving comes anger. And after anger comes, who can we blame? And we find out in chapter 30 that David is the one that they choose to blame. In verse 6, David was greatly distressed because the men were talking of stoning him. Each one was bitter in spirit because of his sons and daughters. Leadership can be tough at times. If there's blame to be allocated, then who better to blame than the leaders? When I started in Griffith, someone, I think, who wanted to actually help me, wanted me to be sort of ready for the realities of ministry in a church. And he said to me, you know, ministers can be treated like Jesus. In your first year, they say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. In your second year, they ask, by what authority do you do these things? And in the third year, they cry out, crucify him. Praise God, that was not and has not been my experience. But leadership can be tough. In the midst of this threat from David's men, where does David go? He goes and strengthens himself in the Lord his God. What does that mean? How does he do it? Well, the last time we came across that expression was back in chapter 23. When Jonathan came, it says he came and helped him find strength in God. How? By repeating God's promises. Don't be afraid, he said. My father Saul will not lay a hand on you. You will be king over Israel and I will be second to you. Well, didn't see that one coming. Even my father Saul knows this. David found strength in the promises of God, in God's word to him, that God was with him, that God would make him king, that God would give him a kingdom. And when we are caught in situations that seem to threaten our own lives, let us remember the promises of God to us. First and foremost, that we will inherit a new heaven and a new earth. The Apostle Peter tells us, but in keeping with these promises, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth where righteousness dwells. The promise is that the kingdom of God is yours. It is yours. God has promised that to you through to all those who place their trust in God's King Jesus. So we too can be strengthened. We too can be encouraged by God's promises. We can be encouraged by the promise of forgiveness through Jesus Christ. We can be encouraged by the promise that there is help and grace at the throne of God. We can be encouraged by the promise that you and I have been totally and unconditionally accepted through faith in the Lord Jesus. That is how you and I can be strengthened when we ourselves face times of difficulties, when our life may even be threatened. And like David, we should turn to the Lord in prayer and seek him. He does that by calling Abiathar the priest and asking the Lord, what shall I do in this situation? God answers him. Now you might say to yourself, that's pretty good for David. It's pretty handy, isn't it? Just go up to the priest, say, here's my problem. God gives you an answer. I don't have that sort of access. I don't have that sort of opportunity. My friends, you've got a better access. You have a more wonderful opportunity than David ever had. You have an advocate at the right hand of God that pleads for you. That's pretty good, isn't it? You have God's promise that because of that high priest, we can approach the throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. You are better off than David ever was. All your prayers are heard because of Jesus. all your prayers are answered because of Jesus. Yes, in accordance with God's will. You want strength in times of difficulties? Then go to God through Jesus. You want help in hard times? Then go to God through Jesus. You want grace to live to God's glory? Then go to God through Jesus. David went to God. Jesus went to God while he was here on earth. And we who follow Jesus are encouraged, invited to go to God through Jesus at all times with absolute confidence. Saul went to the witch of Endor. Why? Because he had no relationship with God. And God was silent. But David turned to the Lord. Why? Because he was already in a relationship with the Lord. He knew that the Lord would answer his prayer. And so God does assure him. Doesn't say how. He just says, you will overtake them and you will rescue them. How? In God's providence, David and his men find a discarded Egyptian slave who helps them, and in battle they defeat the Amalekites. David wins. Everyone loves a winner. The Olympics have shown that. His men now love him. One minute they want to stone him, the next minute they love him, and they even guarantee him the largest share. But they're not so happy with the guys that were left behind, too tired to come with them, and simply guarded the supplies, if you look at verse 22. But all the evil men and troublemakers among David's followers said, because they did not go out with us, we will not share with them the plunder we recovered. However, each man may take his wife and children and go. But David shows himself to be a king who will both be gracious and generous in verse 23. David replied, no, my brothers, you must not do that with what the Lord, you must not do that with what the Lord has given us. He has protected us and delivered into our hands the raiding party that came against us. See, David's theology governs his generosity. God had given him the victory. God had protected them. David had experienced and he acknowledged God's providential care of him and his men. He acknowledged that God had been gracious and generous with them, and therefore that experience, that truth, shared his response to the greed and selfishness of his men. Unlike Saul, David has now displayed that he is the right kind of king. Unlike Saul, David was the kind of king who would give, not just take, take, take. We'll see this at the end of the chapter when he shares his victory with the people who lived in the places that he and his men roamed while running from Saul. In verse 26 it says, when David reached Ziklag, he sent some of the plunder to the elders of Judah, who were his friends, saying, here is a gift for you from the plunder of the Lord's enemies. David, as the future king, was gracious to his people because God had been gracious to him. But David, like Saul and the future kings of Israel and Judah, would be flawed. They will take and take and take. And David one day will take another man's wife. But there is one king who only gives and gives and gives and gives. Jesus is the right kind of king because it was never about him, it was about you. He never took, he was never grasping, but he shares his victory with you. Jesus, as God's true king, was gracious to us. From the day that he stepped upon this planet, as he's on his throne and for the rest of eternity, we are told that after he ascended to the right hand of God, he gave gifts to his church. Says this in Ephesians 4, but to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. That is why it says, when he ascended on high, took captives and gave gifts to his people. Jesus continues to give gifts today. All of you are gifts to one another. Everyone who takes up any role, small, large, visible or invisible, are gifts of God to this church. Why does he give? Because he is the right kind of king. Because of who he is, especially as high priest, he helps us when we come to him. He offered himself. He gave himself for us, standing in our place for our good. Jesus gave himself and continues to give. Jesus made himself poor so that you and I could be rich in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that through his poverty you might become rich. Jesus gave up his glory for you, and he gives and he gives and he gives. He's the right kind of king. He is truly gracious and truly generous. If we have such a king, the question is, if we are his followers, then we are called to give and give and give. Do we give? Do we give of our time like that Christian neighbour who stepped out and helped that Chinese couple at Queanbeyan? God brought them along her path and she recognised God's providence and she acted graciously. She acted generously with her time, like Jesus. David recognised that everything he had achieved, everything that he had gained, his whole victory, was from God, and so he could be generous where others were not, because his theology shaped his response. If you and I know God's graciousness, if you and I know God's generosity in Christ, then we will notice God at work in our lives. We will take up all the opportunities that he gives us to be gracious and to be generous with those around us, with our time, with our money, with our willingness to serve. Jesus Christ gave. He is the right kind of king. Jesus Christ continues to give and give and give because he is the right kind of king. Are we the right kind of disciples? Let's pray. Almighty God, we humbly thank you and praise you that you are a God who gives and gives and gives and gives and gives and gives, even to the point of giving your life for us. You continue to give. Your Son pours out his Spirit upon us, equips us to serve you and serve one another. We are amazed that you just give. Help us, Lord, not only to receive what you give in thankfulness and in joy, but to live out what it means to give back to you praise and honour and glory, and to give to those around us that you bring into our world, into our relationships. Help us, Lord, to have eyes to see the people that our neighbours, the people that we work with, that we may take up, Lord, those opportunities to give and to invite them to share in the victory that Christ has for all who turn to him. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.